Hey, good morning. That's good, church. So glad to be back with you. It's kind of weird. I'm going to be honest with you. It's kind of weird. That was my first sabbatical, and I'm so grateful that you guys allowed me to do that. I'll share more about that later, but man, it was such a good time for me to really have a good time with the Lord, to be with my family, to rest. You know, rest is good, church. If you haven't had it, you should try it. Like, it was good, man. I'm going to tell you, this isn't in my notes, so you guys get a freebie right off the top. But, man, I remember the very first week I went up and just had some solitude. Anybody else in here not good at solitude? Okay? Just two of us. Okay. All right. Three. Okay. All right. So I always have to ask my wife, babe, how do I solitude? She's like, just watch, man. I'm really good at it. But I went up to Mount Lemmon by myself and just had some time with the Lord. And there was a little mouse friend there with me too. I found out he started eating my food and had to figure that thing out. But man, I was just studying and I was just studying this Bible study and this passage. I have read this passage so many times, but man, it hit me. And I just spent mainly the rest of my time focusing on this and studying this. Jesus says in John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Man, it was so good. It was so good. We'll talk more about that later because that's a whole nother sermon. But thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be with my family and allowing us that time. And thanks for those that really stepped up. I know that a lot of people stepped up while I was away. And I'm super, super grateful for that. My friends Monty and Eddie came in and preached. Man, I'm just praising God for them. And then, man, our own Charles, Blair, and Tim tore it up, right? And just preached the word of God. And so, I'm grateful for them. So this morning, transitioning a little bit, is Father's Day. Amen, church. Babe, can you hand me my phone for me? Father's Day. So happy Father's Day, everybody. Yeah. Moms, if you forgot, today's the day. I know that's usually dads that we have to remind of that it's Father's Day. But in honor of Father's Day, I got some things to share with you. You ready? You have to be okay with it because it's Father's Day. Why is Adam considered the fastest person in the Bible? Because he came first in the human race. Come on, church. Why is David considered the best babysitter in the Bible? Because he rocked Goliath to sleep. Who is the greatest comedian in the Bible? It was Samson because he brought the house down. At what time of day was Adam created? A little bit before Eve. Come on, church. Come on. Man, we know Moses loved his coffee because he brews it, right? Come on, church. In all seriousness, there was a young kid that went to Sunday school, and they were learning, according to the Bible, how God created everything and how he created man and how he created women. And this young man paid particular attention when the teacher told him about how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in that week, Johnny's mother found him laying in his bed as though he were ill. And she said, Johnny, what's the matter? He said, Mom, I've got a pain in my side. I think I'm about to have a wife. So, come on, y'all. It's Father's Day. You got to be okay with it, ladies, okay? Man, just like we had for mothers, we've got a gift for dads today. So make sure you check out back there. We've got a gift card for you guys. But today we celebrate men who are fathers and grandfathers and foster dads, spiritual dads, not just men that have their own children, but that have poured in and invested into the lives of others. Men, God has called us to lead and to love and to care for and intentionally pour in to our children and into the next generation and to others to help them grow in their walk with Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage you, men, let's be men of God. Before we're anything else, let's be men of God. Let's not sit back, but let's be intentional about what God has called us to do and who he's called us to be. Men, we've got to spend time with the Lord. We've got to be in his word. We've got to spend time with him in prayer. Let it be evident in our life, men, that we know Jesus and that we walk with Jesus and that we love Jesus. Psalm 78, verse 4, talks a lot about generations, but it says, we will not hide them from our children, but we will tell the future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, of his might, and of the wondrous works he has performed. My encouragement this morning to all dads, really to all men, is let's be Psalm 78 men. Let's be intentional about walking with Jesus and about telling the next generation about the Lord and who he is and what he's done. Let's teach the next generation scripture. Let's show them that God is at work in your life and in their life. Let's show them what it looks like to walk with God, to trust in God, and show them how to follow and exalt Jesus. I love being a dad. Amen. Are you with me? Man, I love being a dad. I also love pouring into not only my kids, but the next generation. I don't want to miss this God-given opportunity to intentionally point my kids to Jesus Christ. Dads, the stats are clear. Dads have one of the biggest, if not the biggest, impact on their kids growing up and going to church and following the Lord and knowing Christ. And so, men, let the next generation, let our kids and anybody that you pour into, let them see you walk with Jesus. So let's pray for dads and spiritual dads this morning. Let's pray for our time in the Word today. Father God, we just pause and we thank you that you are the perfect example. You are the perfect and holy and amazing Father. God, we are grateful that you teach us how to love and lead and care for and teach and live. God, I pray for the men that are in here, those that are grandfathers, those that are fathers or adopted fathers, foster dads, those that will be dads. God, I pray for men that we would be men that don't step back but step in and stand up. Help us be Psalm 78 men that aren't afraid to walk with you and then to tell the next generation about you. God, as we open your word today, what a privilege it is to open your word, to hear from you. God, I pray, Lord, you're glorified today. Teach us today. Let nothing else distract us. Help us hear from you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, would you open your Bibles with me and join me in Acts chapter 9. Over the last five Sundays, you guys walked through a series looking at the church family titled, This Is Us. And what does it mean to be a part of the church family? But today, we're going to jump back into our series in the book of Acts. We've been walking through Acts as a church family. I'm excited to pick that up in Acts chapter 9. And we see today an amazing passage that talks about God's amazing grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Sometimes when we know a song too well, we get too familiar with it and we forget what we're singing. But we sing of the amazing grace of God. As we walk through this passage, I want us to really see three main things about his grace and our response to that. Right away in our text, we're going to read through it here in a minute, but we're reintroduced to a man named Saul. We know him as Paul, right? But he is Saul. We read of Saul in Acts chapter 8. Maybe 2 months ago, right? We were introduced to Saul, but first we were introduced to a Christian man named Stephen. And Stephen was arrested for telling others about and preaching about Jesus. And then there's a group of religious leaders and others who took Stephen and had him stoned to death. Stephen was the first martyr for Christ that we know of. And after he was stoned, many Christians scattered. But wherever those Christians went, they took Jesus. They took the gospel and the love of Jesus with them. And the church began to scatter, but also spread and grow. And more people were saved. And churches were being planted and beginning. More people knew Christ as their Savior. But in Acts chapter 8, before that spread happened, it tells us that Saul was there during the stoning and the death of Stephen. It's basically telling us that he was approving of his death, that he was probably overseeing and leading that. And today we're going to see God's grace show up in even his life. And so, church, to honor God, would you guys stand with me? We're going to, just to honor God in the reading of his word, we'll stand and sit back down here in a minute. But let's read his word. You guys follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen as I read. Here's what God's word says. It says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way. Just a pause right there. They followed the way. They hadn't been called Christians yet, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They were followers of Jesus. So he was going to find any belonging to Jesus, belonging to the way, both men and women. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus, or from Tarsus, named Saul. For he was praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Church, you may be seated. Today, if you are here today and you say, Pastor, I am saved, I know Jesus, my prayer for you today is that as we read through this, you are reminded of the amazing grace that Jesus poured out on you when he saved you, changed you, forgave you, adopted you, and gave you new life. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not saved. I've not given my life to Jesus. I've not surrendered to him. My prayer this week and today is that you would see his grace. You would see his love that he has for you. In the beginning of our text, we see Saul, and then we see how Jesus, right as we walk through it, we see how Jesus saved him and changed his life. And next week, we'll continue to see how God continued to change his life. But as we read this, it's a bit of a dramatic story, right? There's some huge changes. There's a major change in this man's life. Saul, also later known as Paul, later in life, he would call himself the chief of all sinners. In a bit, we're going to see why he calls himself that. But Saul was a great persecutor of those who followed Jesus. And he also rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior and Christ. But in this passage, we see the moment where Jesus poured his grace out on Saul. This is a great story for us. It's a great example of God's amazing grace. It's a story, church, that has emotions, right? It has the storyline. If this was a movie, it would be a hit, right? I mean, you're going to see the drama of him killing and persecuting, and then you're going to see where he comes to know Christ, and then you're going to see where his life is forever changed. It would be a huge hit. And we have some in this room right now that I have heard your story. And you would say that I have a dramatic story. I have a drastic, life-changing story of when I came to know Jesus. Many in this room and then some, many throughout the world, have the story of how Jesus saved them after they were in prison or when they were alcoholics or they were addicted to drugs. Many were saved by Jesus after they lived their life abusing others or they had very adamantly rejected Jesus for years. And I love those stories. Great stories of God's amazing grace, and it reminds us of how big God is. But please hear me, church. If you are saved and your story is more like mine, my parents were raised by Christian parents. I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to an amazing, godly, great church. I heard the story. I heard of the love of Jesus and the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. I heard all of that my whole life. I was saved at the age of 6.5 years old. I got baptized a few weeks older, but know this. It was still the same amazing grace that God had poured out onto Saul that he poured out onto me and to you. Sometimes we're saying, man, I don't have that crazy conversion story. You do, because you never know what God was saving you from. Every story of being loved and pursued and saved and changed and adopted into God's family is a story of amazing grace. Every story of salvation, God saving us from our sins and bringing us into his family, is an amazing and miraculous story. Don't downplay that story. But we see a pretty amazing story right here in our text, and we also see our first note about God's grace. If you got your bulletins on the back, we've got some spots for you to fill out. But knowing who we were without Jesus, knowing that we deserved nothing, church, knowing that we were destined for hell, separated from God, the first thing that I want us to see this morning is this. When we think about Jesus and how he saved us and the grace that he gave us, we should always marvel, church. We should be amazed at God's grace and salvation. Our conversion from being lost to being found, from being blind to now see, our conversion from being dead in our sins to alive in Christ, our conversion being from being separated to God to now being saved and adopted into his family, that's a big deal. It should cause you and me to feel nothing less than amazement. A lot of times when we think about religion, people often ask, they'll ask me, maybe they ask you or they ask anybody, how can I earn heaven? What do I need to do to get to heaven? How can I earn Jesus? What do I need to say to earn God's forgiveness? And the answer is really hard to hear, because the answer is we can do nothing. You can do nothing. I can do nothing. As sinners, there's nothing we can do to earn God. Our sin has separated us from a perfect and holy God. But that's where Ephesians 2, 8, 9 comes in. Listen to these words. For by grace you have been saved through your faith in Jesus, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we work our way backwards through this verse, the Bible clearly says there is nothing you or I can brag about when it comes to us being saved. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn heaven. It was not your works or my works. Salvation was a gift from God. And when we're saved, we are saved by grace when we place our faith and our trust and our hope and our lives and our eternity in Jesus alone. Remember, church, grace is receiving what we did not earn. We should marvel at that truth. That truth should stop us daily. The truth that Jesus saved you when you could earn nothing and deserve nothing, and me as well, like that truth should bring you to your knees daily. We should thank God for him saving us daily. It should change the way we live and think and talk and treat others. Men, it should change the way we parent. Should change the way that we do marriage. Should change everything about us. Look with me to verse 1. It begins by saying, now Saul. So who is Saul? We talked about him a little bit. Saul was born a Jew. He also had Roman rights. His father was a Roman citizen. He was well studied. He became a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a part of the powerful group of leaders, the same group who rejected and arrested and called for Jesus' death. And as we talked about earlier in Acts 8:3, it tells us that Saul was there approving of and probably overseeing the stoning and the death of a godly Christian man named Stephen. Saul was a persecutor. Saul hated Christians. He either persecuted themselves or he oversaw and applauded the arrest, the abuse, and the killing of those who followed Jesus. And here in verse 1 it says, now Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, belonging to Jesus, both men and women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. It says that he is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is an intentional description, church, to breathe out threats and murder. This is a phrase that they would use to describe a wild animal that's getting ready to ravage and devour and tear apart another animal to eat. Anybody else crazy like me that likes to watch, you know, like the Animal Channel and National Geographic? You know, I got in trouble during, there you go, bro. I got in trouble by both Isla and Jessica because like, don't you get tired of this? And I'm like, I really don't. Like, anybody else with me? Men, raise your hand. It helps you be more manly. Okay, I just wanted to help you. Okay. But I mean, but think about it. Like whenever you see that lion and he sees the whatever animal it is that he's about to go after, right? He's licking his lips, right? He's getting ready. He's ready to eat. Saul could not wait to devour Christians. He was licking his chops as he gains permission from the high priest to go and bound them and bring them back. Just as a wild animal lives to attack and capture and destroy his prey, Paul lives to, and he loves to attack, capture, and destroy those who follow Jesus. And since he had rejected Jesus as the Christ, he was probably more than likely thought he was doing the right thing. He probably thought he was being pretty godly to say, okay, God, I got you. I'll save you from this Jesus guy. But that's who Saul was. That's what he did before Jesus came to him and saved him. And the question for us is this, not just who is Saul, but who were you or who are you before Jesus? Were you a liar? Were you a drunk? Were you an abuser? Were you prideful? Were you self-righteous? Were you rebelling and rejecting God? Who were you? Here's what the Bible says about who all of us were before Jesus saved us. Because you might say, I didn't fit any of those. But the Bible tells us this, that we were unclean. Ephesians 2 says that we were spiritually dead. Luke 15 tells us that we were lost. Check this one out, church. Romans 5 tells us that we were enemies of God. As we read the story, we see what Paul was rescued from and saved from. We'll see this week and next how his life was forever changed. But this passage shouldn't just stop at us thinking about who Saul was. It should cause us to pause and remember who we were before Jesus saved us, or who we were or who we would have been if Jesus wouldn't have saved us. And here's the thing, church, your life and my life and everyone else's life, it's going to look different. Our sins look different. But I'll tell you one thing that isn't different. Without Jesus, our eternity, our future all led to the same place. Church, until you and I realize how far from God we are or were, it's hard to understand how big his grace is. Take the time to marvel and be amazed at his grace toward you. So Saul is traveling to Jerusalem to confront and persecute Christians, but Jesus himself is about to confront Saul himself. Look at verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Let's be clear, church. Saul was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was pursuing him. That's a good place to say amen. I just want you to know that, right? I don't know what's been happening since I've been gone, but amen, church, means, hey, we agree. Are you with me, church? We're in one accord. Let's try this. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right. Okay. It's not affirmation for me. It's affirmation for the word. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. All right. There we go. Somebody gets extra points. I don't know who that is. Saul was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was pursuing him. 1 Timothy tells us that Jesus desires all to be saved. And the gospel shows us that Jesus pursued us, and here he is pursuing Saul, the chief of sinners. And we see the moment when Saul really comes face to face with the one that he had rejected, and he is met by this light. A couple years ago, we had been going to a camp with our youth, going to Zona Camp. That's where they're going again this year in a week and a day, week and a day, right? But a couple years ago, because of the things that were going on, right, we went to Mount Lemmon. And I was speaking that first year, and above the chapel, there was what they call the pastor's retreat. And so you go up there, and there's basically a room, there's a bed, a place to study. And I remember going to bed late because it's camp, and the youth have an agenda to keep their pastor and their leaders up all night. I just want you to know that. And so I go to bed exhausted. I didn't have to get up too early. I was looking forward to a good night's rest. Anybody else not sleep real well when they're away from home? Right? Okay. All right. But what I didn't notice that night, because it was dark, was there is this big window. If you've been up there, there's a big window up there in the retreat. By the way, I'm super grateful for that. I've stayed there a couple times. But I didn't know there was a huge window over there. And I'll never forget, I didn't get to sleep until like 2 o'clock that morning. I had a full day of teaching and, you know, playing with the kids and all that other stuff. But I'll never forget, at 5:20 in the morning, that sun came out and said, "Hello, Jeff," right? Right? Man, and it was bright. It was right in my face. It woke me up. It got my attention. It was this blinding light. And that was just the sun, church. But Saul is met with the light of God, the Son, Jesus, and it gets his attention. John 1 tells us that this light, that Jesus is the light. In verse 5, it says, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. This light of Jesus comes suddenly. Man, it gets his attention. It wakes him up. It knocks Saul to the ground. And this light would forever change his life. And by the way, that light forever changed eternity, like for the future. It changes the world. But we're going to see something a little bit different. The Bible tells us that Saul then saw Jesus. And he heard his voice. Jesus calls his name. He says, Saul, Saul. You remember when Jesus first called your name? I do. But maybe you're here today and Jesus has been calling your name for a while. Or maybe he's calling your name right now, letting you know, hey, this message is for you. This gospel is for you. This grace, this love that I have is for you. Is Jesus calling you by name? Just a quick reminder that God isn't this distant, separated God. He is personal. He desires a personal relationship with you, and he loves you personally. He loves you personally. You need to hear that today. Maybe you go, the Father's Day can be hard because maybe you didn't grow up with a dad, or maybe you didn't have the best example of that. Maybe there's plenty of people that have had horrible experiences with that. But God is a personal God that loves you personally, and he is a perfect father. Jesus is showing Saul that no matter his past, Jesus loves him and wants a personal relationship with him. Isn't that a good word, church? Right? Like no matter what you've done, Jesus wants you. And even after all that Saul had done to Jesus, and that all that he had done to Jesus' followers, if he loves Saul and calls Saul, you can know for sure that he loves you and will call you. But listen to what Jesus says in Saul, or to Saul in verse 4. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting those people or my followers? He says, why are you persecuting me? Church, we need to see how closely Jesus relates to you and me as Christians. If we are persecuted, then they are persecuting him. When you give your life to Christ, you are his and he is yours. You belong to him. He loves you. If you are saved, he is with you. And so we also see that when Saul, when he was confronted with this light and met Jesus, the light of Jesus showed him the darkness in his life. He's basically saying, Saul, what? This is what you're doing, dude. Church, this is part of God's grace and love toward us. We often don't like it when other people point out our faults, and all people said, amen. We don't like it, do we? Like, who are you? But because he loves us, God shows us where we fall short. If you have kids, one way that you show them that you love them is by graciously and lovingly showing them, hey, son, hey, daughter, what you're doing is not good for you. What you're doing is dangerous. Son, daughter, if you keep doing these things, we'll end up bad for you. That's called good parenting. Amen, church? Right? We seem to live in a world today. Hear me out. We just got to hear it. We live in a world today that says, hey, parents, raise your kids by allowing them to be who they want to be and what they want to do. Church, that's dangerous. It might sound good in a political speech, but in reality, it's dangerous. Look at our world today. Look at our country where parents have been able to say, hey, you just be you. We're paying for that today. God's word says, men and women, raise your children up in the Lord. Teach them who Jesus is. Raise them up. Teach them. Instruct them in the ways of the Lord. If we step back and let our kids do what they want and feel, they find themselves in the middle of the street with a car coming. Or they find themselves hurting themselves because they don't know better. They don't know the dangers. Part of our job as parents is to, in love and grace, not step back, but step in and step up. Men, hear me this morning. Step in and step up. Don't step out. Moms too, but it's Father's Day. So dads, we get that a little bit of encouragement. And that's not coming down on dads. That's an encouragement. That's who God made us to be. Let me give you some freebies here. Men, come to church. Show your kids that Jesus and God's family matters. Amen? Men, be in the Word. Men, love your wife well because your kids are seeing how you love them. And the girls are going to say, hey, man, they're going to end up marrying someone like how you, are you with me, church? Like the men are going to, the boys are going to treat their wives a certain way. Man, be godly in your home. All right, let's move on. With us, God steps in and he shows us because he loves us and he's gracious. He says, what you are doing is not good. It's dangerous. What you're doing will lead you to an eternity apart from me. And so Jesus steps in and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And why are you hurting my people? And why are you trying to stop the spread of the gospel, the good news that's going to save people? This is what you're doing, Saul. You need to be aware of what you're doing. It's sin, Saul. Part of God's grace towards Saul in this moment is pointing out the sin in his life and the falling short in his life. And that is part of God's grace. He calls us to repentance, church. Repentance is a relational word, really, if you think about it. We're headed this way and God says, Jesus says, hey, just turn around and follow me. Turn back to him. How great is it that even when we sin against our perfect and holy God, we're called enemies before Jesus, that he calls us to turn to him. We should be amazed that he's calling Saul to turn to him, and we should be amazed that he is calling us to turn to him. By God's grace, when we are saved, we realize that we're loved by a God that wants a personal relationship with us, and part of that relationship is he calls us to turn from sin, to follow the one who made us, loves us, and died for us. And then we see here that when we are saved, we are made new. Church, God makes us new. He doesn't like clean you up a little bit. He doesn't take you out and spray you off. He makes you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, if you are saved, he or she is a new creation. We are no longer who we used to be. And with Saul, we'll see this much more. I'm looking forward to next week. It's going to be good. But Saul is made new, church. He is given a new life, a new family. He is given a new passion. He is given a new ministry and task. If we look ahead in verse 15, God calls Saul a chosen instrument. A chosen instrument or vessel. And this means that God has chosen to use him. God is setting him apart for a task. Verse 15 says that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and before the sons of Israel. This is crazy. He takes Saul, and now he's going to use him to preach and to share the gospel and to plant churches and to teach and lead and write Bible stories, church. And here's the good news for us. Jesus does the same for you and me. He has loved us, saved us, made us new, and now he has set you and me apart to be used by him. Let me be clear, church. Our first task is not to be the employees that we are, a political party that we are, or a sports fan. We belong to him. He gives us our task, and everything that he allows us to do, we do for the glory of God. All right. We look ahead to, I already said that part. All right. Church, he loves us, he saves us, he makes us new. He sets us apart to be used by him. Serve and to tell others about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just save us and leave us on the benches. He sends us out. He sends us out. He's going to use you. And so not only does he love us, calls us to repentance, makes us new, he sends us out to be used by him. Another example of his grace and salvation, he allows us to be a part of what he's doing right here and around the world. I got to go to a meeting last week where we already have thousands. Church, we as a church get to be a part of sending missionaries throughout the world. Man, we commissioned 79 missionaries that are going to places throughout the world to tell people about Jesus. And most of these people had to stand behind a wall where all we saw was their shadow because it was dangerous for them to have their face to be shown. Isn't that amazing? Like God gets to use us, or we get to be used by God to tell others about him. And that leads us to our next main point about God's amazing grace. And it's this. First, be amazed at his grace in saving us. And now be strengthened by God's grace for mission. Look with me to verse 10 through 12. We're going to meet a new person here named Ananias. God comes to Ananias. He's a faithful follower of Jesus in Damascus. And God says to him, Ananias, listen to his response, church. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias that's going to come in, lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So here we have a follower of Jesus as a faithful follower. And after Saul meets Jesus, God speaks to Ananias, and his response is this, here I am, Lord. I'm here. I'm listening. And then God tells him, Ananias, here's what I need you to do. He says, I need you to go to Saul. I need you to go in to him and lay hands on him. And Ananias responds in a way that we would connect with. He says in verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He's saying, God, I need to let you in on a little secret. I don't know if you heard this or not, but this dude, he's crazy. Right? He's dangerous, Jesus. I'm glad I'm here to tell you about this, because you might not have known. God, he's attacked you and your people. He's attacked your mission. He's hurt and arrested people. He now has the authority to come over here. And God, I think he might be trying to trick you. I think he's trying to arrest me. Jesus, I'm not sure you would give me this mission if you knew all this. So I'm just trying to help you out a little bit. And we laugh because we do it. But see God's response. But the Lord said to him, notice God doesn't get distracted. He says, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, I'm going to use this man. He's going to be used by me to share the gospel. And when we think about Ananias, he's not a famous person. He's got his name in the Bible. He's probably halfway famous, right? But he's not a famous person, right? There's three sentences about this man in the Bible. But God wants to use him. And God is telling Ananias, I'm sending you out on a mission. I need you to trust me, Ananias. Ananias has some fear here, amen, right? God is asking him to go to this man, a man that wanted to abuse, persecute, arrest, and maybe even kill him. Ananias probably knew people that Saul had harmed, arrested, or killed. This mission of going to Saul was not something that he could do on his own. Ananias needed God to strengthen him. Ananias needed boldness from God to obey this mission. And I think, church, we need more people like Ananias. Church, God is going to ask you to do things that are hard. He's going to ask you to do things that might scare you or seem impossible, but God is saying, trust me. It's interesting, church, we trust God with our eternity, but we can't trust him with our money and with our feet and where we go and what we're going to do. We should ponder about that for a little bit. God is saying, let me strengthen you to do what I've called you to do. I'm going to give you the boldness. You're seeking me. I'm going to give you the boldness. We need more like Ananias who are listening for the voice of God and who know that they can trust God in his word. Maybe it should be your prayer and my prayer that we would be more like Ananias, ready to hear from God. And when God speaks, you say, here I am, Lord. I'm ready to hear from you. I'm ready to hear from your word. We don't come here today to be entertained. We come here today to open God's holy word and hear what he has to say. More people like Ananias said, I'm ready to go and do whatever it is that you call me to do, but I need you, God. That needs to be our prayer. I can't do it. I need you to strengthen me, to lead me, to give me the boldness to do whatever it is you ask of me. Church, let's just pause for a second. We're talking about a big mission to go to a killer, but sometimes we come to places in the Bible where God says stuff like this. I'm going to pick on you, Tim. You're just right there in my line of sight. Man, I need you to be patient with someone. I need you to forgive someone. I need you to love someone. And like Ananias, we need to be honest with God and say, God, I'm really struggling. I don't know if you know this, God, but that dude's been really mean to me. He hurt me. But we should say to God, God, I'm here. I'm struggling with this, God. But by your grace and your strength, I'm going to love them, forgive them, and be patient with them. Maybe we come to God's word where we hear God say that he wants us to serve or give or to be used by him. And like Ananias, we pray to God and say, God, if I'm honest, I'm a little fearful to give. I'm a little fearful to serve or to take that next step. But God, by your grace and your strength, I will do that. Or maybe God is saying, I need you to go. Jessica and I heard the call. I need you to go and tell that person at work or your neighbor or your friend about me. I need you to go and invite a person to church. I need you to go and plant a church. I need you to go to seminary. I need you to go to the mission field. And like Ananias, we said, I'm here, God. I'm listening. But if I'm honest, God, I'm scared. I'm not sure I can do that, God. But God, I'm here. I trust you. And by your grace and your strength, I'm going to go and live for you. Because Ananias was faithful to God and his word and his command, God used him in the life of Saul. And see what happened with the life of Saul, which we usually refer to as Paul and all the things that God used Paul to do. You never know how the Lord will use you. You never know how one conversation or one invite will impact that person's life or the kingdom. From simply saying, I'm here, God, I'll go, I'll do, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll live for you. But I need you to do it with me. We need to know, church, that we can trust him. We can trust God in whatever he's calling or leading us to do. For the last note this morning, look at verse 17 through 19. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. We'll cover the rest of verse 19 next week. Notice verse 17. Ananias has trusted in God. He trusts God in this mission. He goes to Saul. He lays hands on Saul. And look at what Ananias says to him. I'm only going to read the first two words. He says, Brother Saul. I'm going to pause here for a second. Jessica came to me, I don't know, a week and a half ago or something. She said, I'm really glad this sabbatical's been good for you, but I miss our church family. This isn't just a group of people that are gathered. This is the family of God. And here you have an enemy of God. You have a person that's basically going to come and try to kill and arrest and abuse the family of God. And Ananias, probably one that he's on the way to go and capture, he says, Brother Saul. Just let that sit with you for a second. Ananias was already saved. He was a Christ follower. He was a part of the family of God because of his faith in Jesus. And here he comes to a man who recently hated him. He comes to a man that was an abuser, persecutor, and killer of other Christians. And by God's grace, and only by God's grace, now that Saul is saved, he's a follower of Christ, Ananias is now able to call him brother. He's able to call him family. That's so amazing, church. That's the power of Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's grace, church. He takes enemies and unites them in Christ. He brings them into the family of God to be forever brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, number three, be thankful that God's grace brings us into his family. If you are saved, we are forever brothers and sisters in Christ. That may be bad news for you because you're stuck with me. Here's the great thing, church. It doesn't matter who we were or what we said or what we thought or what we did in the past. When we come to Jesus and are saved by Jesus, when we belong to Jesus, when we are saved by his grace, we are brought together by God as family. And too often, church, we take for granted the family of God and the local church family. When we do that, there's this idea that says, man, I'm going to be an unchurched Christian. I don't need the church. You're telling God he's a liar. And you know what else you're doing? Here's the thing. You know what the church is called? It's called the bride of Christ. Let me just help you out with something. It's going to hurt our relationship if you come to me and say, Jeff, man, I love you. I love hanging out with you, but I can't stand your bride. We're going to have some problems. Right? Come on, men. Right? Guess what? Jesus says, you can't say to me that you love me, but you hate my bride. Amen. That's good. It's a good word, Pastor Jeff. Way to go, man. Man, we take it for granted. The local church family. We're to love and to care for and to pray for one another and to be stretched out in love and to serve one another and forgive one another. I love that my wife came to me and said, Jeff, I miss my people. You're our people. We're your people. You need us. We need you. That's the way it should be. Let's be thankful and show that we're thankful by our actions toward one another. Let's show God that we love his family. Church, as we wrap up this morning, know this. You're never too far gone. You're never too far gone. God's grace is always enough. His love is always enough. His salvation is always enough. He can change Saul. He can change you. Let's pray.